Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said. Unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. With them. They had simply been battered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, wrong one. Sorry, folks. Here we are. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak with his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look here, this water, why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way. Philip, however, disappeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the gospel of the Lord.
So we started with the question a few weeks ago, why should I share my faith? And I was sharing at the 9 a.m. that week, preaching at the 9 a.m. that week, and I was sharing about how Jesus describes himself as the bread of life and the living water. And I was saying, if you had bread and you knew people were hungry, would you give it to them? Would you share it? Of course you would. And if you had living water and you knew people were thirsty, would you share it? Of course. And having good news, if you think about maybe if you become a grandparent or you know someone who's getting married or you've just passed an exam or something, it's not hard to share that news, is it? When you've got good news, you don't think, oh, I suppose I should share it. It comes out of you, doesn't it? Because it's good news, so you want to share it. So that was where we began. Why should I share my faith? And last week, Paul was speaking on week one of how can I share my faith? And so this is the follow-up to that. And I didn't hear Paul's talk because I wasn't here last weekend, but on the way back up from London on Tuesday on the train, Paul was sharing with me what he said last week. And he said he began by talking by saying that we are all called and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I want to sort of develop that slightly to say that we are all called, empowered, and sent. And if you think about those three parts of the Trinity, we're all called by the Father, by God the Father, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we are sent by Jesus. In fact, Jesus' final words to the disciples were to go and to make disciples. And being somebody who is sent, the posh word for that is an apostle, that's somebody who's sent out. And there are no Christians who are not sent Christians. We're all sent Christians. We're all called to go. Think about how we finish every service. I say, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. That's because the point of us being here isn't just to be contained in this room, but it's so that we can be prepared to go out into the world and to love and serve the world and to serve and love God. So there's always that commandment to go. We go in peace. And Paul last week talked about being straight in our talking. So not having high theology and doctrine, thankfully, but about sharing our own story. Just like Tina did this morning, sharing something that is our own. The title of these talks is How Can I Share My Faith? Not how can I share complicated theology and difficult doctrine, but how can I share my faith? It's not how can I prove that my atheist friends are wrong. It's how can I share my faith, my experience, and my story. Last week, Paul also spoke about being obedient to God. And that's where this passage starts, really. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, there should be one in the chair, underneath the chair in front of you. If you turn to Acts 8, verse 26. If somebody's found it, if they could shout out the page number, that'd be really useful. 1153. If we were in Sunday school, you'd get a lollipop for being the first person. 1101. So it depends on which Bible you've got. I think we've got two different types. So, Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go. So there we have that word again. Said to Philip, go. Go south to the road. South to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. So right from the beginning, we have those two things of hearing from God and then obeying what he says. And that's the essentials of following Jesus, the essentials of being a Christian, of being a disciple, is that we hear from God and then we obey what God says. We respond to what God is saying. And of course, Sally was sharing this morning about her call to ordination, and that's what she's done in her life. She's heard from God, and she's followed that call. And it doesn't mean we're not all called to be ordained, thankfully, but we are all called. We all have our calling on our life, and you might think, well, I don't hear from God, but God has said all he needs to say in Scripture. So we find in Scripture that we are called to love God with everything we have and to love others, that's what we're called to do. And we're called to be good news in the world. So that calling is there for all of us. Verse 27. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go. So again, we have that word. Go to the chariot and stay near it. And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So the Spirit is leading and guiding Philip all the way along. And I love that it says, Philip ran. I've recently started running. I've been trying to avoid it for a while, so my wife really got into running back, and then and my parents are really into running, and my brother's into running, and now the new curate's into running as well. Sally's a big runner, and her whole family. So everywhere I look are people running, so I thought eventually I need to get on with it. So I've started running, and when I started I found it a bit painful and not very enjoyable, and I thought, well, it's going to be one of those things, you know, like eating broccoli, where it's not very nice, but it's good for you, so you know you've got to do it. But actually what I found is, as I've got a bit more into it, that I really love it. I really love running, and I never thought I'd be able to say that. But there's a point when you set off, about half a mile in, before you get really tired and it starts to hurt, where you think, this is amazing! And it feels really good. That's, as I say, before it gets to the painful bit where you can't breathe. And as you're running, you think, I was made for this! There's something going on. I guess it's all the endorphins floating around your brain, isn't it? And you're breathing deeply and properly, and your mind's really focused on what your body's doing. And it's an amazing feeling. And it's really good for you in terms of mentally and spiritually and physically in lots of ways. And apparently, you know, we were made to do it. We were made to run. You might think, well, I'm not made to run. But actually, in terms of when you look back over, you know, human history, the way that our body is made is to run for long distances, because we were hunting, and that's how we survived. It wasn't because we were stronger than the other animals, because we weren't. It wasn't that we could necessarily run faster, but we could run for longer distances, and that's how we came. So it's part of who we are. We are born to run, literally. So it says that Philip ran. And I love that he ran, because he wasn't obeying God in a kind of tentative way of, oh, should I just sort of hang around and see if the opportunity arises? He runs. It says he runs. So God has directed him via the Spirit, and he is running in obedience. And here's the question that Philip asks that eunuch. He says, do you understand what you are reading? And it's a really good opening line, because it invites a response. So Philip doesn't go up to the chariot and say, I have been sent by God to give you a message. Listen to my message or burn in hell. He doesn't say that. He says, do you understand what you're reading? It's an open question. I was thinking about what kind of open questions we could have if we're trying to share our faith with those that we know. And there are some classic ones and some good ones that kind of open up a conversation about life and faith. So one could be, what do you think life is all about? What's the meaning of life? That's a big question, isn't it? Or perhaps a bit smaller is to say to somebody, what's the most important thing to you? And they might tell you about their children or their job or whatever it is, their passion, and that's a good place to start with people. Or another question can be, what do you think happens when you die? Because we all face death, we all lose people that we love, and we all have questions about that, so that could be a good place to start. Or maybe another question could be, if God existed and you could ask him one question, if you could ask God one question, what would that question be? That's a really good open question that starts a discussion about maybe who God is and what life's all about. So Philip's opening question was, do you understand what you're reading? He could see that he was reading, he'd been sent by God, and he asked that question. And the eunuch's response is, well, how can I, verse 31, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? It's such an open invitation. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So the eunuch wanted to learn more, and I love the fact that he's invited to come and sit with him. They're on a level. It's not that Philip is up, you know, in a pulpit saying, this is what Scripture says. It's that he sits by the eunuch with all his questions and all his searching and says, let me help you. We'll sit together and we'll journey through these passages, and I'll share this with you, but we'll do it on the same level. So he sits with him and he explains. And it says, this is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. So this is verse 32, quoting from Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And when we read these kind of passages from Isaiah, from the Old Testament, we probably automatically think of Jesus, because we've read those passages and we have those images in our head. It might be from films that we saw in the 70s or more recently, or it might be images that we have in church. And so when we read these passages about an individual who is hurt and struck down and who gives his life and who is silent before his persecutors, we're thinking about Jesus. But of course, for this eunuch, who is from the Jewish tradition, he wouldn't have thought that. And so Philip's job is to introduce him to Jesus. So the question that the eunuch asks, verse 34, is, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip began with where the eunuch was at. He had that passage open. He was trying to understand it. He was in the Jewish tradition. And so he began with where he was at. And that's really important, that we begin with people where they're at. If we start quoting scripture at people who have no understanding of the Bible or who think that the Bible is some kind of outdated thing that has nothing to do with today, then that's not going to be a very good place to start. But if we start with where people are at, the questions they have, the things that are important to them, and then from there, perhaps there's the opportunity to share more about faith, to share that good news. So then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. It seems, doesn't it, that in today's world there isn't much good news. We have two types of news, it seems. There's bad news and there's fake news. And that's all we've got, bad news and fake news. And of course, that's because that's what we're being fed by the media, isn't it? But actually, if you were to look out into the world, you see that there's good news everywhere. You know, there's the parent who's waking up in the middle of the night to take care of their little child. There's the person who's visiting their elderly relative and sitting with them and talking with them. There's the person who's, you know, serving the homeless or feeding the hungry or doing all that good work. But of course, it doesn't make it into the news. We only hear the bad news. We live in a world that's desperate for good news. And we need to share that good news, but in order to do that with integrity, we need to be good news ourselves. First of all, sometimes we forget the good news. You know, we forget that we are loved by God, the creator of heaven and earth. That we are saved. That we are redeemed. That we are forgiven. That we are, as that song said, we are children of God. That's who we are. That's our identity. But we forget it. We forget it because we're so caught up in the business of things, because life is tough, because we get pulled down. We forget that good news. Apparently, child psychologists and therapists at the moment have discovered a new phenomenon that when they're working with children and young people to do with anxiety. And it's to do with climate change anxiety. Because obviously there's so much of that in our culture and media at the moment, isn't it? And the children are worried, because and the young people, because it's their future, the planet that they live in. And so there's a lot of anxiety around that. And it's right that we should care for our planet, particularly as Christians. We're called to care for God's creation. It's part of what we're called to do. But we don't need to be anxious about the future. We sang a song at the beginning of the service that said, "The end is written." We know the end of the story. We know that God will redeem heaven and earth, that all things will be made new. Now, that doesn't mean that, oh, it doesn't matter what happens to this planet then. No, it really matters what happens to this planet, because this is God's planet that he loves and that he will make new. But we don't need to have that anxiety. So we can fight and protest about the state of the planet and about the fact that we need to do something about it and our hold our leaders to account. But we can do that with passion, but we don't need to do it with anxiety. We can be free from that anxiety. So we are to share the good news, and we are to be the good news. It's no good preaching good news if we are bad news ourselves. You know, if we're the whingers and the moaners, or if we're the people that gossip or bring people down or talk badly about people. Because then there's no integrity to our good news. We need to be the good news in order to share the good news. So we need kindness and compassion and love. Verse 36, as they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" What can stand in the way? In other words, what's stopping us? Here's the opportunity, right here in front of us. Let's take this opportunity. And it's a really good question to ask people when they're, if you're having a conversation about faith, is to say, well, what is stopping you from giving your life to Jesus? So it kind of flips the question around. What is stopping you? What is getting in the way? And people might have some really big reasons as to why. So they might say, well, religion is bad, isn't it? I don't want to give my life to God because I know that religion is bad, that all the wars it's caused. Or they might say, well, I'm not good enough. You know, I've done some bad things in my life, so I know that I can't have a relationship with God. Or they might say, well, there's so much bad in the world. How can there be a God? That's the thing that's stopping me from having a relationship with God. And all these questions and all these barriers that are in people are really good things to talk through with people. And it might be that you have some sort of response to those things. Or it might be that you say, really honestly, actually, I struggle with those things too. But actually, I've been able to
to trust Jesus and trust in God despite having those questions. And that as I've done that, as I've started down that journey, even with those questions and with those doubts and with those struggles, I've found that God has been with me in all of that. And then people might think, oh, well, maybe I should give it a try too. So it says then that, verse 38, he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So Philip sealed the deal. Now, sometimes it's a bit hard talking about evangelism in that way. Sealing the deal is a bit of a, kind of a business term, isn't it? But actually, when you think about what the Holy Spirit does in Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So sealing the deal, going from that point of, oh yeah, maybe there is a God, to saying, let's make a commitment. That's when we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So there's 3 points there. He heard the message of truth, he believed, and then he's marked with the seal of the Spirit. What we need to remember is that we don't do this alone, this work of evangelism. Being a Christian is not a solo project. Many of you will know that some of us were in London at the beginning of the week at a hearing for Jasvinda and Sham and the boys, because they are fighting for their right to stay in the country. And so we were before an immigration lawyer. And when it was my turn to speak, I was asked to speak about their belonging to the church and their involvement in the church and their Christian faith. And one of the things I said is that that family's part of our church. It's not just that they come to church on a Sunday, but they're part of our family. So if they're taken away from us, it's like losing a family member. Because church isn't a building that you come to, but it's a family that you belong to. And as a church, we want to be a church that is shaped in order that people can come to know Jesus. Yes, we want to be a church that's shaped that we can know Jesus more, but also that people outside can come to know Jesus. So that's why we do invite events. That's why we do things during the week like Family Spot and Plus Group, so that people have a chance to hear about Jesus and to find out more. That's why we do Alpha, so that people can ask those questions and be on that journey of coming to faith. So to sum up what I've said this morning, how can I share my faith? Well, this passage tells us that, first of all, we need to listen to God. We need to take opportunities when they arise. We need to ask questions, ask good questions. We need to share the good news, and we also need to be the good news ourselves. And we need to seal the deal. We need to invite the Holy Spirit in, because only the Holy Spirit can really convert somebody. It's not really our job to do that. We can introduce people to Jesus. We can help them on that journey. But it's the Holy Spirit that is the seal upon people's hearts, where they know that they belong and they are children of God. I'll invite Sam back up now, because we're going to sing in a moment. And as he comes up, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage, which teaches us so much about being bold in sharing our faith, about obeying your call and the prompts of your Spirit, about sharing good news with people, about getting alongside people in their questions. But Lord, maybe for some of us this morning, we feel that we're struggling so much in our faith that we don't feel like we have anything to share. But Lord, I pray that you would remind us that it's not about us. It's about you, Lord, that you are the good news. And that you are good news, not just when life is going well and we're feeling full of the Spirit, but you are good news even when life is hard. Because the future is written. We know that no matter what we face in this life, the future is glorious and good, and you are making all things new. Lord, help us to be good news ourselves in order that we may share the good news. But Lord, may your Spirit be at work in our friends and our family, our colleagues, the people we know at work and at school. May your Spirit be at work in them, and may you bring us alongside them in order to share and share in your work of bringing people to faith. And Lord, help us to be a church that is shaped in such a way that our doors are open, in that we're going out into the world, sharing good news, inviting people to come and belong to this family. We just picture now all the people that are missing from us here this morning. All those people out there in our community, out there in our networks, who don't yet know you. And Lord, we pray for opportunities to share with them. we often feel inadequate. We often feel nervous. But Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit and send us out into the world that we may go and be good news.